Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of Mark. From chapter 12, we'll read verses 38 through 44. In the New King James Version Pew Bible, we're on page 1448. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Mark 12, 38. Then Jesus said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So Jesus called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Angel is a labor and delivery nurse. She's also a living kidney donor. Angel listened to an episode of How Stuff Works podcast. She learned that people could donate a kidney and certain other organs while alive to someone they didn't even know. As she listened, she thought, "I could do that. After all, you have two kidneys and you only need one." She got busy and she didn't pursue it, though it was in the back of her mind. About a year later, the thought came racing to the front of her mind when one of her patients lost her baby. Angel says, "I grieved with that family and did not want to forget them." That spurred Angel to act. She thought, "I can do something, and it might not be for this specific family, but it could be for another family." She says, "If I'm going to be alive, I want my life to multiply life." In the fall of 2022, she signed up to donate her kidney. By December, she started the test, and she got her labs drawn. In March of 2023, Angel suddenly got married. 2 days later, she was notified that she was a match for a woman in her 40s on the East Coast. The couple went to deliver the news to Angel's Taiwanese immigrant parents. Angel says, "I got a kidney matched, and then I told them, oh, and by the way, we also got married." Now, her family was happy about the marriage. Her parents, however, were not supportive about her plans to donate her kidney. In her Asian community, invasive procedures are avoided, and if you were to make such a sacrifice, it would be for one of your own, but not typically strangers. Angel says, "It was a really challenging time for me to go against my parents because they love me, and I knew that they were coming from a place of love. But I had a lot of resolve, and I'm very stubborn." Angel went through with the surgery donation, and she recovered quickly. She hopes she can do for her community what the podcast did for her, normalize living organ donation. Angel later met the woman who received her kidney and her family. She said they're very awesome, a wonderful family, and she and her husband have two sons. The husband donated one of his kidneys on behalf of his wife to someone he did not know. Angel notes, "I believe we may have been a part of a chain." Angel says that her donation has made her life even fuller. She says, "I've never been so proud to be alive. I'm thankful that I'm in a position to do this. People feel like that I've taken something out of me, but really I've gained something completely immeasurable that no one can ever take away from me." The poor widow put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. I dare say that her extravagant generosity made her feel fully alive. She may have given all of her money, but she gained something immeasurable that no one can take away from her. Her gift has become a legacy to encourage all of us to give. Jesus elevated her two small coins to be more than the gifts of all those who had given to the treasury. While Jesus commended the widow, he had some harsh words about the scribes. Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, the best places at the feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation." In his Bible commentary, John MacArthur explains scribes. He said the scribes of that day were the religious leaders who had the responsibility of preserving, writing down the law, and interpreting the law, and instructing persons in God's law. And some of them were very sincere in their devotion to God in helping persons to have a faithful relationship with God. But many of them had not only lost sight of their purpose, but they had lost their love of pleasing God. Instead, they liked to wear their long robes. They drew attention to themselves and indicated that they were not common laborers. They loved the greetings of familiarity they received in the marketplaces, and they loved that respect afforded them. They would sit in the synagogues. They would be sitting right next to the ones that housed the sacred scrolls. And when they went to feasts, they would be the ones that would be given the best places at the feast. But according to Jesus, their spirituality was a facade. Behind the scenes, they essentially participated in schemes which robbed widows of their husbands' inheritance, some to the point of losing their homes. One role some scribes filled were what we might call estate planning for widows. This gave them the opportunity to convince grieving widows that they would be serving God by supporting the temple or perhaps even the scribe's own holy work. In either case, the scribe benefited monetarily and effectively robbed the widow of her husband's legacy. They took advantage of the vulnerable. Then they tried to redeem themselves with their lengthy prayers. Perhaps right words, wrong heart. Jesus said, these will receive greater condemnation. Then Jesus sits down opposite the treasury. Now, in the Jewish court, temple, there were four different courts. There was an outer court. This was known as the Gentile court, in which anyone could enter in. And then in that, there was an inner court, and it was divided into two unequal parts. The smaller court was known as the women's court, and the larger, the men's court. And then inside of that came the priest's court. This was where the holy place was, where the sacrifices were made. And then inside that was the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and only the high priest went in there once a year to make atonement for sin. Well, in the women's court, which was accessed by both the Jewish men and women, there were 13 brass trumpet-shaped containers where offerings and donations were made. So these metal tapered containers made a loud clanging, metal on metal, when coins were dropped in. As Jesus watched and listened, he saw and heard many people dumping in their coins. Then the spiritually attuned eyes and ears of Jesus heard a widow drop in two mites, two copper coins equivalent to a Roman quadrant, and our coinage, she put in about a penny. The money itself was not extravagant, but judging by what it cost the widow, it was expensive. Jesus called his disciples over, and he said, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they've put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty and all that she had, her whole livelihood." Jesus commends the widow for her extravagant generosity. Now, Jesus is not condemning gifts which come out of surplus and abundance, but he is saying that true giving is measured relative to what is left, not absolutely by the size of the donation. In his book, Small, Strong Congregations, Kenan L. Callahan expresses it this way: God teaches us that living is giving. God teaches us that giving is living. God with us is not holding and protecting and preserving. Instead, he with abundance gives us grace and compassion, peace and hope. So God shares with amazing generation in our lives for two reasons. First of all, because God loves us. And then second, God is teaching us that a whole life, a healthy life, will develop the strengths and the gifts and the generosities, the resources with which God blesses our lives. And then we give the way God gives to us. I think giving out of our livelihood occurs in at least four ways. First of all, there's spontaneous giving, just spontaneously. Sometimes we become aware of a ministry or need, and just almost immediately we think, this is good. I want to be a part of it. So we give. And then some generous giving will occur naturally with seasonally. Sometimes we have more resources at one time of the year than the other. Sometimes there'll be a greater need, and so we give for that. And sometimes holidays or holy days will prompt our giving. And generous giving, however, does not depend totally upon just spontaneous or seasonally giving, but it will be systematically. There are numerous scriptures which remind us to gather our gifts and to give cheerfully. While generous giving occurs spontaneously, seasonally, systematically, and finally, sacrificially. Years ago, in my local pastor course of study, retired Bishop Bob Morgan was one of my instructors, and he told a story from the Redbird Missionary Conference where he once served as bishop. At their annual conference, they gave an opportunity for a lay or clergy persons to offer a memorial of someone who had died during the previous year. And one year, a woman spoke of her mother. The Redbird Missionary Conference is located in the Appalachian area where there's much poverty. Well, the mother and her two daughters were a part of this economic group. The pastor announced one Sunday that in a couple of months they were going to take a special collection for the poor. And he acknowledged that he understood that they, as a congregation, did not have much money themselves, but he encouraged the importance of giving to others. So this family of three talked it over when they got home. They wanted to give to the poor. Mom said that she could take in some washing and ironing and perhaps clean a couple of houses, and the girls decided to make potholders. They labored and saved their coins. The Sunday came for the offering. The mother and the two girls put in $78.10. When the collection was counted, the pastor excitedly exclaimed, "I was wrong. We are a wealthy congregation. We have $98 to give to the poor." The daughter said, "We went home with soaring spirits of generous givers." That afternoon, the pastor appeared at their home. Seated at the kitchen table, the pastor told the mom that a group from the church had talked it over and decided that they were the poorest family that they knew. He laid the $98 on the table. The girls were humiliated. It was one thing to be poor among the poor, but to find out that you were the poorest of the poor was devastating. The daughter wished that her mother had told the pastor about their contribution and refused to take the money. But Mom didn't. Instead, she left the money on the table. She thanked the pastor and saw him to the door. Then she quietly put the money in a safe place. Well, time went by. Another announcement was made. A missionary from Liberia was coming to the church. Again, a special offering would be taken. Again, they were reminded of their lack of wealth, but encouraged to give as they could. A goal of $100 was set. Once more, the pastor was astounded. They had exceeded their goal. Truly, this was a wealthy congregation. The collection total was $112.10. Two daughters learned from their mother that giving from all your livelihood comes from the heart. God values our gifts not based on market value, but on our willingness to give. Let us pray. Generous God, thank you for our world and giving us the responsibility of stewardship. Observe our church and show us clearly what is true worship and what is not. Give us wealthy hearts that we may be generous givers. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.